chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15. As we've walked through this book, we come across different seasons of ministry. And this is another season, Acts chapter 15. As we've walked through chapter 14, remember we've concluded, and Paul last week as we were walking through that, looking through that, brought about confirmation of the churches, strengthening them, lifting them up. By the way, there's Shelby. Did I miss you all morning? No, okay, great. Good to have Shelby Gordon here. Just stopped in, said hello to all of her friends and that were graduating. It's good to have her back. So one day Shelby's going to move to Roscoe, Illinois and serve the Lord right here. So, but anyways, praise the Lord. Good to have her here with us this morning as well. There we go. Thanks for being a distraction. Anyways, there he is. So end of chapter 14, it's confirming the churches and then spends some time back with his essentially home sending church, rejoicing in what God has done, serving the Lord faithfully there. I did not bring this point out last week. We had brought it out 2 weeks ago. Remember, as we walk through chapter 14, God, on several occasions, provides rest to Paul and Barnabas. And that's what happens again at the end of chapter 14. Faithfully serving the Lord, they completed the task that God had called them to do, and they were back in their church at Antioch. It appears as though they have a period of just teaching, preaching there at their home church, waiting on what the Lord would take, what the next step would be. And it's another season of rest and protection. Though they had faced much persecution, remember he was left for dead, yet God in His grace and mercy to His servants always provides places, moments of rest. Seasons. Different times in our life. Just recently I told you folks, you are like green pastures to my wife and I. We feel like the Lord has put us in a green pasture here, and we rejoice in that. But it may not always be green. We recognize the reality of human existence. I trust it won't be because any of us are rebelling against the Lord. That would not be the cause of a burnt pasture. Rather, it would be persecution or challenges from the outside that God would, in His grace, allow us as the church family together to face and handle and be an uplift and so forth. As we come to chapter 15, we face another unique challenge in the history of Christianity, frankly, a challenge of theology. There had been biblical unity, it appears, at least recorded in the book of Acts, all the way up to this point. They had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and prayer, so forth. Chapter 2, remember that. Well, here they come to a final point, initial point of some disagreement. And this was not disagreement over what color is the carpet in the church building. All right? This is over doctrine. This is over truth. This is over the gospel. What will be the gospel of Jesus Christ? What will we teach and preach? Rather significant, isn't it? I know from your life stories that you've shared with me, and there have been times in my life too, one of the reasons you are here is because of the way that we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Praise God for that. May God help us to be faithful to that. Here was one of those challenging times. So, they face this challenge, and yet they do it, in my opinion, a very biblical fashion. They didn't draw swords. they didn't go creating skirmishes behind the scenes, although I will say that there were some skirmishes by the Jews behind the scenes to try to turn the tide. All right, but they faced it honestly, openly, carefully, brought everyone together and said, let's talk about this. Let's see what the mind of the Lord is about the matter. All right. So chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea. Now, where did they come down? All right, Jerusalem was considered up, higher altitude. All right, we're not talking north. You know, when we talk about down, we're talking about going south on a map. All right, well, they happened to be going north up to Antioch. Okay, so they were going from the higher point of Jerusalem down the hill, which is a long hill, a long way up to Antioch. All right, there we go. So just so you know, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, had Paul been preaching that ever in chapter 13 and 14? Had Peter preached that in chapter 10 and 11? The answer is, had Philip preached that in chapter 8? the answer is no, 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 no. This is a doctrinal affront. Okay, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders which about this question. And being brought on their way. Now this is very interesting, and I'm not going to spend much time here. But notice, this is contention time. I suspect, because of those words in verse 2, no small dissension, disputation, this was a grief of heart. This was not a happy time to Paul and Barnabas. This was a sad time. This was a time of wondering, where will the fruit of our ministry end up? And yet, God along the way always provides some encouragement. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, so the church in Antioch, they said, please, we're with you. Please go do it. Let's get this figured out. They passed through Phoenice, which was north of Samaria, and Samaria, which was north of Judea, all right, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they're coming through itinerant travelers. It appears as though they stayed with the brethren. They didn't stay at the local hotel, all right, the place of an inn, all right. No, they stayed with the brethren, and there was great joy. And when they were come to Jerusalem, here we are at the seedbed of this, what I will, well, we'll find out for sure, was wrong doctrine. They come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. So those in leadership there, the church family there, they received, said, come in, Paul and Barnabas. And they, Paul and Barnabas, declared all things that God, keyword, that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, all right, so these, it appears at least made proclamation or a claim that they were believers, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, all who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So what are they asking for here in verse 5? So those that had come out of the Old Testament background, they were of the sect of the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees had received much condemnation by Jesus Christ. Though they had a passion to follow God, they had followed God in their own way. Man's rules had become God's rules to them. They had set up their own religion in many ways, and Christ chides them immensely. Well, here, as they become a part of the church, they're believers, they're saying, well, it's not just sufficient for them to believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid for their sin. They need to, as well, become Jews, need to be circumcised. And then, in their walk with Jesus Christ as these followers of Christ, they had already been called Christians in Antioch, all right? So as Christians, they need to keep all of the law of Moses. Tradition! Anyway, okay, there we go. There it is, okay. That's what was going through their heart and mind. Wait a second, we're not going to abandon the Old Testament, they're thinking. Now, were Paul and Barnabas calling for the abandonment of the Old Testament? They were not. But was there something brand new on the scene? Jesus had foretold that when he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. God was changing the way he was interacting with his people. The group of people wasn't specifically had to become a Jew. Now, in the Old Testament, think with me for a moment. I want you to understand this. In the Old Testament, a follower of Jehovah God, you and I are Gentiles, right? Any Jews here today? Oh, my daughter started itching her ear. That was the wrong time to itch your ear. I know you're married a Brazilian, but that's not even a Jew, all right? So there you go. Okay, all right, no Jews. We're all Gentiles. Now, if we had, and I know we can't, but let's just have some fun mentally for a minute. Let's say we all were born in, you know, 250 BC. All right, so after the Old Testament is written, but before Christ. And we had heard from, whether it's Jews or whoever, about Jehovah God. And we wanted to follow the true God. What would we do? we would become Jews. That was God's plan in the Old Testament. So, we would be circumcised. We would then, as we can or are able, we would maybe study together with the Jews in their synagogues. They'd been establishing synagogues for several centuries at that point already, worshiping God there, pulling out the Holy Scriptures, reading them together, praying together. We would join them. We would probably try to take pilgrimages to Jerusalem at one of the high feasts, Passover in particular. Be a part of the sacrificial system. We would strive to follow all of the ethical instructions of the Old Testament law. That's how you did the worship and the life. It's hard for us in the New Testament even to talk about it, because we talk about the Christian life. It was the Jewish life. It was the Jehovah life. But God, when He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, changed all that. His death was the fulfillment, Matthew chapter 5, of all the Old Testament law and prophets. Completed. Something new was on the scene, and God had ordained the apostles in particular to be those who would proclaim and then eventually write down in our New Testament the new way to live for God. So, in this day and age, as Paul and Barnabas had already preached, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn from your wickedness and sin, follow Christ, join together in a new body called the local church, the assembly. And we will worship God together here, calling the world to Jesus Christ, not to Judaism, not to Moses. Now, what is the value and worth of Moses then to us today? Well, that's a sermon for another time in some respects. But Paul makes it very clear. Is the law done away in the sense that it's worthless to us? No. It is the foundation upon which we understand the new covenant, the New Testament. How could I understand sin if there's not the law? That's the simple fact. There is value to us today to have a grasp of the Ten Commandments and how those Ten Commandments were lived out in the Old Testament time. But I am called by God in the New Testament to follow New Testament teaching. So I don't simply worry about my neighbor's ox directly, but I do care for his soul. And I will, through kindness and love to him, whether it's his car or his house, and help and encouragement and the sharing of the gospel, strive to reach him for Christ and draw him to Heritage Baptist Church, since we live here. This is our local assembly. Does that make sense? There's some connection, but there's some distinction. And that's the question at hand here. Would they require every Gentile coming into the church to become a Jew and to follow Jewish law? Well, they go on, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, the word there, disputing, is talking about mutual questioning. This is not, they were not in fisticuffs, or they were not raising their voices, it appears, and yelling, although I realize Jews are known to be animated in their expression and so forth. But it's talking about they were working through this. This was maybe another way to put it, when there had been much discussion. And some of it may be slightly heated, but others are very peaceful. They were working together. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that at a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Notice he brings up God here. And the Holy Ghost, this is important stuff. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe. And this is not just, well, this is my opinion about it. This is a statement of confession. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James, this is James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," talking about Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." Now, just a real quick little aside. You say, where is he going to quote from? Well, it's in Amos chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, although it's not a direct quote. It's not even from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He appears to be tying several passages together in his mind, not necessarily meaning to say, here, I'm going to quote the verse. He's giving, you know how every once in a while I'll tell you this is the Anderson translation? All right, this is the James translation going on here, okay? Just so you know, understanding of his putting several, and that's why he says the prophets, not just one of the prophets, but one of the prophets agreed of this. So he's putting several points together to support what their decision is. Notice James is fleeing to the Word of God, the Old Testament at this point. That's what he had. That was the Word of God. Fleeing to the Old Testament for his support, why they're going to make this decision. Unique distinction of us as Baptist believers. Don't miss this. We make decisions doctrinally, even in our polity and practice, and we flee to the Word of God for defense. That is not something that's new and unique. That's something that's apostolic in that sense. They've done it since the time of the apostles, and even in the Old Testament too. Right? So James, being a godly leader here, helping his people run back to the Scriptures and this conference that they're essentially having with other believers. Let's see what the Scriptures say. All right, so let's see it. Verse 15, "And disagree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Now, you say, what's he quoting? What's he talking about? In James' mind, as he sees the Old Testament prophecies of the coming millennial kingdom. Now, who is going to be in the millennium? Well, all believers, right? Both Old and New Testament. Jew and Gentile. Again, this is not a message of prophecy today. We're waiting for the rapture, right? Even so, come quickly. You say, it would be great if he'd come before pastor's done. We'd get our lunch on time today. Okay. All right, so the rapture. After the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, signing of the covenant with the Antichrist, all those things, that's right then. What's happening in heaven at that time? All the saints that have been raptured out, New Testament saints, judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes down to rule and reign, to conquer the Antichrist in this world. As has been going on in the earth, 144,000 witnesses have come to know Christ as their Savior. They're Jews. They've been proclaiming the gospel. A great multitude has come to know Christ even during the time of tribulation. Amazing. God will protect and defend them. All those living on the earth, still in their flesh, all right? Raptured saints, we're in our glorified bodies at this point. We just watch and observe. We get to ride horses and let God do the victory. Isn't that something? I love horses. That'll be a fun ride, all right? Ride all the way from heaven? I don't know. Riding through the stars? Anyways, my imagination's going crazy. Okay, so come down and hear Jesus Christ through the sword of his mouth, all right? The word of his mouth defeats the enemy, Satan, and all the enemies. And then he has the judgment of the nations, resurrection of Old Testament saints. So all those going into the millennial time, saved on earth, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we're all going into the millennium. And that's what James is pointing out. When Christ comes to rule and reign, the Gentiles who walk into the millennium will not have to follow the Old Testament law anymore. Why would God then, during this age, require it of the Gentiles too? Now, we've talked about a little bit. We will rejoice, again, the member of the sacrificial system will be set up. And he doesn't reference that directly here, during the millennial kingdom. It'll be a memorial sacrifices. Will it be required for our Christian living? We'll do it out of joy. And we as Gentiles will be able to be saved and a part of Christ's kingdom, not because we follow the Old Testament law, but because we receive Christ. That's James' point here. What is the definitive point of salvation? Faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. There it is. Not Old Testament. And so James uses the Old Testament scripture to help point that out. All right, so verse 18. Known unto God, then, are all His works from the beginning of the world. God has so ordained and planned His works that we have the Old Covenant. Now we're living under the New Covenant. One day we're going to be under Jesus Christ directly in the millennium. Isn't that a joy? God knows all the plans. Let's get in line, James is saying, get in line with God's plan. Old Covenant done, we're in the New Covenant. Wherefore, my sentence is, verse 19, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Wait a second! It looks like James all of a sudden is starting to write rules down again. It's like we're going back under the Old Testament law. What? We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, verse 20, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. That sounds Old Testament-ish. What's his reason? Verse 21. Well, because still throughout the Roman Empire, many, many synagogues, many people that preach and teach Moses, and we want to be able to reach them too. Let's not unnecessarily offend the Jews who are still stuck in the Old Testament. That's what James was saying. So let's be careful. Obviously, as believers, we would want to abstain from the pollution of idols, would we not? Well, that's the whole, remember when we were walking through 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10? All right, can I eat the meat that's been offered at the idol sacrifice downtown? Where's the line here? What's the wisdom here? And James is basically making an early reference to that thing. Wait a second. Don't get connected with idolatry. Don't be a pagan anymore. The Jews are pretty offended about that. And rightly so. Wouldn't we agree? And that's what we say. Okay, so let's be careful about that. Obviously, from fornication, let's turn away from all of the lascivious living that's going on in the Roman Empire. Let us be known as righteous people that uphold God's standard of the family. And from things strangled and from blood. All right, those were both sacrificial and eating things that were regulated in the Old Testament. That was a point of high offense to the Jews, that the Gentile world would not in any way show a concern and love for a God who's even in the animal world demonstrates that life is in the blood. And so they said, you know what? I know that it's a part of Gentile practice, but if we can avoid those things, you'll be able to better reach the Jews that are still preaching Moses and help them come to an understanding of Christ. We'll find out later that Paul says, which things I was glad to do. We'd already been teaching some of this. All right, remember Paul, as we were walking through the Corinthians? To the Jew I became a Jew that I might reach the Jew. To those without the law is without the law, yet not without the law to Christ. You see, this is a point of practical living in Christian living. So here's the doctrine of salvation. It's by grace in Jesus Christ. As we go out to follow the Lord in a great commission, well, let's be careful as we try to reach the Jews. Let's not just unnecessarily offend them. And that's verses 19 to 21. So then, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them from after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words subverting, key word, subverting your souls, they were condemning what had been taught, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They didn't receive our commendation. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things that you abstain. And he's going to repeat essentially what James said. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, for which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, that's the letter that they had in hand, which when they had read, they, the church there at Antioch, rejoiced for the consolation, the comfort, the joy that they were saved by grace alone. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. The word that we had just seen in chapter 14, building up, bringing comfort, it's the same word that we get the great comforter from, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. God beginning to set up what was going to follow in the second missionary journey with Paul. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Folks, there's a time for unity. And that unity must be about the Word of God. A biblical, proper, right interpretation of Scripture. There are things that we should always remain united on. One of which is what they faced here. The doctrine of salvation. If we are not united in our understanding of Scripture, we will be destroyed. And so, as we saw, as we walked through, truth was presented, and then truth was disputed, but then truth was defended. Peter, and I want us to take particular note here, Peter stopped and said that the gospel was God-directed. God did that work. You remember back in verses 7 to 11 there, you might have to flip a page back or whatever. He said, it wasn't me, it was God which did that work. You remember the whole section there in chapter 10. Peter was praying. God had to give him a vision three times. It wasn't that Peter was a little thick, although we'd like to say that. It's because it was such a radical change for him. God in His grace to Peter said, Peter, no. I need you to go to the Gentiles. Peter, go to the Gentiles. Peter, you might think them unclean. Go to the Gentiles. And then God providing. I mean, the people knocking at the men, knocking at the door. Peter realized, it's like his hand, he almost wanted his hand tied behind his back. It was like, oh, God is really making this really clear. I better go to the Gentiles. They walk in the door at Cornelius' house, and they're all waiting. And he is struck. He says, you know that I'm not supposed to be here according to the Jewish law. But God has made it very clear that I should not call any of you unclean. You see, God had directed the gospel going to the Gentiles. Now, Paul buttresses that here in this chapter, in chapter 15, verse 12, when he says that God approved it. Many signs and wonders were done by the hand of the apostle Paul. Now, the Jews seek a sign, and yet they were unwilling to see the sign that Jesus Christ had given through the apostle Paul. Isn't that something? Rebels at heart. Believer, may we not ever, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, may we not be like the Jews and rebel in heart. God is so good to us. God has given us His Word. God cares for us in ways that are multitudinous. Shame on us. But ever we'd have a heart to turn away from our wonderful God. Paul had given many signs and wonders for the unsaved Jews to see. You are, remember we just saw this recently, you are today that wonderful testimony. We don't need signs and wonders anymore. God's Word is completed. And you're a walking sign and wonder. That God would redeem you, wicked sinner, and turn your life around is astounding. That's a shock to the world. Don't lose your testimony, believer. Be different than this world. They need that because they need to know that there's a Savior that will redeem them from their sin. Does that make sense to you? Oh, maybe we continue our great testimony. So, the gospel was approved by God, Paul says. And now, the gospel is prophesied by God, and that's James. And we already walked you through verses 13 to 19 there. Wait a second. Even God Himself knows from the beginning to the end what His plans are. And it's very apparent through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has said that this is the new covenant, that the Old Testament supports that, that the gospel will go around the world to the Gentiles and reach the world, that even in the millennial kingdom, the Gentiles are welcome. Shame on us for trying to dissuade Gentiles from coming in because we want them to become a Jew. That time is done. The salvation is by grace alone. And so then what they do is, as they've defended the gospel here, the truth, now they take the time to really encourage those saints up in Antioch. So they send that letter of explanation that we just read over, and then they bring along some leaders. I must admit to you, and you probably know this already, though my profession demands of me that I spend much time reading and studying, it is not a natural joy or delight. I would rather sit down for 5 minutes and have the expert tell me exactly what the answer is than for me to take, 4 days to study it out and figure it out. Just give me the answer and let me keep on going in life. Anyways, I am so glad that God understands us really well. So they send a letter along for those that want the black and white. Here it is. We wrote it down for you so you know. But then they send these leaders along for all the rest of us that learn orally. And it's like, yes, you just tell me and preach at me for a while and I'll do it. All right, and they did that. God in His grace to the church at Antioch sends both those leaders to give explanation, to do teaching, to do some preaching, to take the truth that had been recorded and help that church find great comfort in the reality that salvation is only by grace. No connection to the Old Testament law in the sense that they have to follow it in order to be saved and in order to be sanctified. What a joyful thing the truth is. Believer, you want to encourage a heart that's struggling in life, whether it's as a sinner that needs salvation, whether it's a saint that's struggling in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that will give them the comfort they need and the hope that they need? It's not your pithy little story. It's not your own personal experience, actually. Though those can be a help and an encouragement, it's the Word of God. God's truth is what comforts the soul. It is the only source that will bring that comfort. That's why the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to bring conviction, to bring comfort, to bring direction. Believer, give out God's Word. You say, I can't help this person. I haven't been walking through their problem. Do you have a Bible in your lap? Find the Scripture that helps them. Find the story in Scripture that maybe is connected. It's the same thing happening. And give them that story. This is what happened. And this God wanted. Do you see what God did here? He'll do that for you. Give them truth. And that's what the church at Antioch received. They received truth and their hearts were rejoicing. God's Word was good to them. Now, wonderful unity around truth. If we could stop here today, we would leave rejoicing. And we ought to. Truth is good, and truth brings unity. And yet we find at the end of chapter 15, and on purpose, I think this is put right here on purpose by God as who wrote the Scriptures, a time for parting as well. There's a time for unity. It always needs to be wrapped around truth. We're united around God's Word. But then at times, there is a time for parting. Sometimes those times of parting are not always pretty. But God uses it anyways. Verse 23. I'm sorry, not verse 23. I'll get my eyes on verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas. Remember verse 35, don't forget that. They were teaching and preaching together. They were ministering right alongside each other. They had traveled, started several churches, faced persecution together. These are very close brethren. So some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Remember, we'd left them at the end of chapter 14, having just come off their missionary journey, confirming the churches, wanting to make sure that they had leadership and wanting to make sure they had every opportunity for spiritual growth. And like any good pastor, apostle, his heart was burdened for them. They need that help and that encouragement. So let's go. Come on, Barnabas, let's go see how they're doing. And Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, we ran across him in chapter 13. And he had left them at Pamphylia, returning back to Jerusalem. Notice Paul's thoughts on the matter. Barnabas, and remember, as we'd seen back there, Mark was probably Barnabas' nephew. All right, Barnabas' nephew. Mark's mother was Barnabas' sister. All right. And so we understand a little bit of that familial tie. And yet, Barnabas is acting in character here, and we'll see that in just a moment. Verse 38, though, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who, and here's his reasons, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Whatever the reason was, Mark stepped aside, wasn't willing to follow through on some of the challenges of the work. Paul said, I'm not certain about this. We don't need someone to walk away from the work. This is hard work. We need someone who's faithful and steady. Mark's probably not the one. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. At the outset, that verse is sad. Two brothers who had served the Lord together, who had faced persecution together, who had started churches together, who were currently, at that moment, preaching and teaching God's Word together, come to a point of disagreement. Is it a doctrinal point? It's not. It's over a personality. It's over a person. There was contention. Yeah, sharp disagreement. Paul was stuck in his way. Barnabas was stuck in his way. It led to their division. You see, Barnabas was following what I call his propensity. Barnabas, son of comfort. A man who had the propensity to take the down and outer, the reject, and turn him into something godly. Who had he done that with already? Paul. Remember, Paul came to Jerusalem. No one was like, this is the great persecutor. We don't want to do anything with him. Barnabas was willing to take the risk. Step out and said, come here. He took him under his wing, brought Paul, Saul at that moment, Saul to the elders of the church there and said, he has been redeemed. This Saul is not the Saul that left Jerusalem. This is a different man. He's a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are new with him. That was Barnabas' propensity. As we discover him in chapter 6, Barnabas was the son of comfort. He was willing to give. He was that. That's who he was. Was Barnabas acting against God here? Probably not. Although there is one clue. There's one literary clue that says that Paul made the right decision. All right, we'll see that in just a minute. But there's only one. Barnabas was definitely doing what God had designed him to do. To come alongside those that were rejects, that had problems, and turn them around and make them great tools of God's ministry. And we know from the rest of the story. Don't forget the rest of the story. If you want to write some references down, don't miss these. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul writing, or I only and Barnabas have we not power to forbear working? This was written after the second missionary journey. And so he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. So somewhere near while Paul's in prison, all right, first imprisonment, here's Marcus right at hand, sister son to Barnabas. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Timothy, would you please bring Mark along? And notice the words, this is the key passage in my opinion. For he is profitable for the ministry. Now, here in our verse here, Paul had said, no, wait a second. He departed from us. He did not go to the work. He's not profitable. But years later, Paul says, oh, please bring Mark. He's profitable. We must conclude, God does not give us a lot of clues in this history, this narrative. But we must conclude by the conclusions that God, in His wisdom, whether this contention was totally right or wrong, that's not for us to argue. It was clearly that they understood that they were on different paths, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was on this path to help Mark. Paul says, the work doesn't give me time to help a wayward one. The church supports Paul. They send him on the way. He takes Silas, and God does, and we find the rest of the story. And yet, the end of the story says that no matter what happened exactly here, who's right or wrong? Probably neither are right or wrong. There's a problem there. I suspect that Paul learned to be a little bit more patient as he grew older. Barnabas maybe realized, I need to get Mark back in with Paul. And so they brought him together. God uses division to accomplish His work. Now, should we seek division? No, God has called us to unity, has He not? Especially as brothers and sisters. But if there comes a point where we disagree over a personality, and it seems as though we're seeing it the right way and whoever's seeing it the wrong way, and they're looking at us and saying, you're seeing it wrong and I'm seeing it right, let it not destroy the work of God. Notice the church at Antioch was not divided. It stayed faithful. Barnabas willingly left, took Mark with him, did unique training work. That's the only conclusion we can draw from Scripture. God used Barnabas to help Mark. And aren't you glad? We have a gospel called the Gospel of Mark. Aren't you glad? We have a Paul that says, please bring Mark. He's profitable to me. I need him now. What joy. Isn't it good that God can take our messes ups and clean them up and use them for His glory? I think most of us have had mess ups in our life, have we not? Let's be honest. Times that we maybe regret how we thought, what we were thinking, though we may even at that moment have felt like we were trying to follow the Lord. But we're terribly human, are we not? And yet God, in His wonderful grace to us, uses those times of division to get His work accomplished. We are on purpose as a church dividing, aren't we? We're sending away Pastor Allen. Now, it's not because we're mad at him or because we're going a different route. So the connection isn't direct here, but we are dividing, aren't we? And it's in that division that we trust that the God will bring great, great multiplication. I look forward to maybe 2 years from now, a new church in Crystal Lake, growing. Oh, going through growing pains probably, but growing. We'll miss the heralds, won't we? We all will. But God on purpose is dividing us. There came a point, folks, you know that, there came a point where I realized, and the deacons concurred, we can't hold Pastor Allen here anymore. God is pushing him out the door. Is he ready? No, he's not ready. None of us are. There's still growth in areas, but this is the time. And so we rejoice in that division, though it's sorrowful, though it will change who we are as a church family. We're losing an appendage, can I put it that way? And so our look will be somewhat different, but we rejoice in that. When we reach heaven, I think we're going to be surprised at how many of these kinds of divisions, and then on purpose divisions, were used directly by God to accomplish His great work. So let us, in our divisions, when there's disagreement, let me just make these a couple points and we'll be done. Believer, let me challenge you. Make sure that your division is not because you're sinning. I know that in this point, both Barnabas and Paul could probably argue vehemently that they were not sinning in their thoughts. I appreciate that. If you want to write down a reference to remind you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, 14 and 15. We are to avoid those who are unwilling to listen to the truth of the gospel. You see, there's unity. That's the first part of the message of chapter 15. Unity around the truth. But there comes times where God in His ways, and because we're all made differently, He divides our paths a little bit. Make sure you're always right with the truth. Make sure you're not sinning. Secondly, make sure you're not knee-jerking. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 40 now. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. A couple of interesting points here. Obviously, first of all, Paul was recommended by the churches. There was clearly some thought and process that is not recorded for us here. What did the church do? We don't know. What did church do with Barnabas? We just know that Barnabas departed. He wasn't about to destroy the church at Antioch. We're going to have a Barnabas group and a Paul group in Antioch. He realized, no. God has put Paul as the leader of our team, and it's my position to pull aside. That's grace in Barnabas' part, I see. His willingness and understanding, no, I'm not going to destroy God's work. I'll pull aside, take Mark with me, and serve God that way. He goes home. Remember, Barnabas is from Cyprus. And he serves God there. Gets out of the way, doesn't create division. I like that. And the church recommends Paul to the work that they know that God has called him to do. Go do it, Paul. They commend him to God's grace. I find as well an act of grace on Paul's part towards Barnabas. Remember the first missionary journey, where did they go? Cyprus. Remember they started there. It was kind of Barnabas' home territory. They figured maybe that would be a spot to start. Now nothing had really, it seems to really came to fruition on that island. They went from the east coast all the way over to the west coast, hitting cities there. Nothing seemed to happen then. And then they moved on up into Asia and went north, or across the sea and went north. Paul here on purpose, what does he say? He went through Syria and Cilicia. He takes the land route up and over to go to Asia. Now that's the long route. But he wasn't going to hinder Barnabas' work in Cyprus. That's amazing to me. These men were striving to not just be fighting fundamentalists. You know, we've joked about our softball team, Baptist United. 3-4 Baptist Church actually playing softball together and not beating up on each other. That's pretty good. How much more so when it's done in ministry? Brethren, can I be real firm with you for just a moment? Because we need to remind ourselves here in the United States of America, here in the Rockford region, I know and we're aware that there are other good Baptist churches here. Some of you have come from them. And come for good reason. It could be a division that's like Paul and Barnabas. By God's grace, let us not be about destroying those other Baptist churches that are striving to follow the Lord. Their personality may be different than ours. That's the way God made it. Are you glad you're here? I'm glad you're here. But let us not on purpose hurt those other ministries. Let them do their work. Rejoice when God uses them to reach a soul for Christ and disciple a believer. That's what God's called them to do, is it not? Maybe you think that they don't do it quite the right way, and you talk to your pastor and there'll be some points that I could point out. All right, I understand that as I see Scripture. But does that mean I shoot them in the leg? No. Let us give them space and room and rejoice together. Rejoice together that God's work is being accomplished. Finally, make sure your part is always gracious. I talked about you don't sin. Make sure you don't knee-jerk. And I've really already preached this part, but let me give you a reference. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Always be gracious. Don't burn the bridges behind you. You may want that bridge one day again. Mark, I need him. Timothy, would you bring him? At that moment, I'm sure Paul was rejoicing that he didn't burn the Mark bridge. Does that make sense? So in these contentions, let's do it right. Let's act well. Even though we come to points of disagreement, not on truth, but on methodology, on personality. So there are times for parting. And in those times of parting, may God be glorified and may His work go forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the good attention of Your people again today. It's amazing that Your word, though written centuries ago, is so, so relevant for here and now. May we as a church family be faithful in our upholding of doctrinal truth, cherishing the Word of God, fighting for its truth to the bitter end, no matter what persecution may come, protecting against erroneous teaching that we fight against. But then, Lord, help us with a brother in Christ that is walking in truth with You and has some different ideas or thoughts, not outside of Scripture, within the parameters of Scripture, a methodology that's maybe not quite the same, or a personality that we have a hard time getting along with. May we, in those areas, like Paul and Barnabas did, demonstrate great grace. By this shall all men know that You are My disciples, if you have love one toward another. Oh Lord, help us to live that out in a simple reality, even in our day and age today. Stand for truth. Cherish our brother. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, it's two questions really for you today. Number one, is truth so important to your heart and life that you're willing to defend it and protect it at any cost? That's what went on in chapter 15, the first half. Maybe today you've come to understand, wait a second, there's a reason why sometimes my teacher here at Sunday school or the pastor gets pretty fired up. It's because the truth is that important. It must be protected, proclaimed, defended. And you'd say, Pastor, I want God to help me to always be faithful in defending and promoting and growing in understanding of the truth of the gospel. Is that your need today? And you say, Pastor, God's challenged me right there in that spot today. Can I pray for you? Maybe quiet, let's lift a hand in the air. Yes, amen. Any other hands at all? Anyone else? Secondly, believer, in matters where there is division, where there's parting, it's not necessarily a doctrinal division. There we defend, there we fight. There we, in fact, that 1 Thessalonians passage, we avoid those who are not following the Scriptures well. But when it's sometimes a matter of personality or methodology, you'd say, you know what, my heart's really been challenged and I need to demonstrate love to my brothers and sisters in Christ, even though sometimes we disagree. I don't want to burn bridges unnecessarily. I want God's work to go forward, even with other servants. And you've been challenged with that today. I realize these are theological, really practical type questions that deal with our polity and so forth. And you'd say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged there. I want to demonstrate biblical charity to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone at all quietly sit in the air and say, that's my need today. You've worked in my heart. God's worked in my heart there. Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that it would take hold in our hearts. Now finally today, let me ask this. Is there one here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Only Jesus Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, death, burial, and resurrection can redeem you. As you put your faith and trust in Him, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Could we pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but it could be an encouragement. In a moment, we'd have an opportunity for you to get along with someone, man with a man, a lady with a lady. They would share the Scriptures with you again, and you could turn to Christ today. Leave here today as a child of God, assured of heaven. You say, that's my need today. Can I pray for you right now? Maybe quietly slip your hand there and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that it would have good effect in our hearts. May it be the fences that direct us in the way of truth, keeping us from error. May it be also the guide, the lamp, that points the right way and that we're willing to follow. May it have its good fruit in our hearts and lives today and in the days ahead. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. God's working in your heart, and you need to respond to the preaching of God's Word this morning. Well, why don't you come spend some time here kneeling at the front steps, sitting at the front pew. If you need a counselor, come catch my hand. The pianist will play through a quiet invitation hymn. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come catch my hand. We rejoice to share the gospel with you. So as the pianist plays, we quietly hum along on the hymn. Opportunity for you to respond to what God's doing. You come.